Profile with Wamboi Mburu. This is a repeat of Profile that was aired on Wednesday.
We get the story of our sister, Reverend Dr. Emily Obuaka. Dr. Emily, I'm so happy you could come a second time.
Thank you. Thank
because
you for inviting me.
Because the first time you came as a professional.
Yes.
Today I want the story.
Okay. Okay, I look forward to sharing.
Yes, so where did you grow up and how was growing up for you?
Growing up was fun for me. I was
really?
Born in the best family ever, as they say. I have a loving parents who brought us up in Nairobi mostly. And we are four children, boy, girl. My parents were very ordered.
Wow.
And it was a happy home, very Christian, Christ-focused, had rigorous Bible studies, belonged to the All Saints Cathedral Church. I sang in the choir. We had a very ordered upbringing. My parents believed in being very open. So we discussed, you know, a lot of issues around the table. They believed in consulting us about money, about, you know, what we thought about moving here or moving there. You know, it was
kind
a very...
Kind of consulting?
Yes. Oh. They really believed in an open house in terms of the children being involved in major decisions. Mom wanted to take up a tender with the University of Nairobi. We looked at the pros and cons as a family. Should she do that? You know, Dad wanted to take up something. You know, we really, really were engaged in a lot of their discussions. And we found, we didn't know then how privileged we were. I think it's growing up that you realize many other families may not have been at that level. We had Bible studies every week, and those also helped us connect with adults and really learn the Bible. We were very discipled, I would say. They were not opposed to our finding out for ourselves what we wanted to do. For instance, if we wanted to go to a party, they would allow us to go to parties. They would take us and bring us back, you know, at midnight or whatever hour the party was going to end. So they were very liberal in that way. They wouldn't stay, but they believed in giving us a leeway to have fun, in quotes, you know. So they want, you know, we are Christians, we don't do this, we don't associate. They were very liberal, but yet very firm about this is, you need to uphold these values.
How have they gotten there? For their generation,
yes,
they
yes.
sound to me like they were living way beyond their generation.
I really think so.
How have they gotten there?
I think God had fast-tracked them because, I remember my mom was the headmistress of Alliance Girls High School for many years, then came to be the manager of the Bishop's, what do you call it, ACK guest house for many years. So she was cross-cultural, really. She interacted with many cultures at that forum. Dad was working in the government, and maybe he was not as open as Mom, but Mom was very, very, you know, she was very interactive with other cultures.
But so her background is education.
Her background is catering. She actually came in there as a caterer and then a manager of the ACK guest house.
But she
My
was
dad
at Alliance.
Was education. Yes, as the cateress.
Oh, she was as a cateress.
She was a cateress for many years and much loved by the students.
Ah.
Yes, she introduced meatballs and things like that to the students, you know, those fun things. And Dad was in education for the longest time and in accounting. He was very focused on the family. He loved the family. He had been invited to go abroad for a degree and said no, he would remain with the family. He preferred to make sure that the family was well.
Wow.
And I count myself to have been privileged to grow up in the family I did.
Truly, you
yes.
are. You
yes.
sound to have been very secure.
Very, very secure.
Growing up.
Growing up, I was very secure. We were all very secure.
All four of you.
All four of us.
How are you today? Just because of that background,
yes.
How is everyone? How did everyone turn out? We will get to here.
Yes.
Did
yes.
everyone else turn out, for example, in mm-hmm. the faith, even in their adult years?
Yes.
Yes.
Everyone has remained in the faith.
Amen.
We may have had years when we struggled with, you know, decision for ourselves to follow Christ. There were some years there that had misadventures. But now all my brothers, or my two brothers, one is late, one died about 5 years ago.
Sorry.
Unfortunately, he was in the States, complications of diabetes and high blood pressure. But he was an ordained minister. when he died.
There.
Yes. And he was the strongest in the faith, I would say, among us children. He helped us recommit, come to the place of recommitting our lives to Christ as we watched God do what he did in his life. My oldest brother has been an elder in the church. He is also in a Pentecostal church and preaches, teaches. They lead a vibrant Bible study. My youngest sister remained in the Anglican church, has been a people's warden. You know, I don't know what that means, but I know it's some recognized position in the Anglican
some
church.
Some leadership of sorts.
Yes.
Okay.
So she's also strong in the faith. She lives in the States.
Oh.
Yes, but me and my brother
are
here.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, let's take you back still growing up. Mm-hmm. It sounds like you never had any problems.
They didn't come until later. It's so interesting.
That was completely sheltered.
That was so sheltered.
Wow.
I must say.
Really?
I really must say we had a blissful childhood.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, at some point, your faith became very personal.
Yes.
Would you like to take us to that junction of your life?
You know, with all this enjoying Christianity in the home, I had not made a personal decision for myself. And I remember my grandmother coming to visit and saying, you know, this which you enjoy is something that you have to make a decision for. And I, you know, I wondered about that. And it wasn't until when I finished high school and walking home from a movie in town that, you know, I just sensed the Spirit saying, I want to give you peace. And I knew it was the Spirit speaking to me, the Holy Spirit. And I wondered about that. I said, well, I don't have any problems in my life. I don't know what this peace would be about. So I wondered, and the question came again. And I said, yes, Lord, give me peace. And, you know, for all of those who have Christ in their hearts, they will appreciate the peace that flooded in my heart. And I knew from that moment on, I was born again. And I went home, I excitedly shared with my parents, I have given my life to the Lord. And I was bubbling over. I was very, very happy. From then on, you know, for the next 3 years or so, I just was very excited about the Lord and I would read his word. But, you know, there was no one at that point to personally disciple me. As I said, I used to sing in the choir, you know, at All Saints. We didn't have any sessions for, you know, let's study the Bible together. And apart from my parents' Bible study, I didn't really do anything else. And I remember it was when I went to university that shock on me, not everyone loves Jesus. So there were different camps, you know, and I found the friends who I had come with from high school who are Christians by name, but, you know, I mean, we can enjoy, you know, the world as well as being in the faith, you know, we can have a foot here and a foot there. So I found I didn't mind that kind of company because I didn't get grounded. So after giving my life to Christ at the age of 19, coming to university, I started walking in a lukewarm type of way, following the Lord at a distance. You know, there was a group that believed that, you know, where guys were concerned, be with the Christian guys, you know, need to fellowship. But when it comes to looking for a marriage partner or being available for marriage, please do not marry a Christian because you'll be bored to tears.
And they would talk about it like that?
Oh, yes.
Oh, no.
A myth from the pits of hell, you know?
Oh, no.
A myth that was not true, really, because so a number of my friends and I had that ideology and we'd have fun, you know, to make sure that we kept in touch with the world.
But
the other foot, we would go and raise holy hands, you know. It was a very, and I understand, I'm able to counsel with people in that situation because I went through that. And indeed, when I was in third year, I met my husband. He was a stunning, flashy, handsome young man.
This is Mr. Abwaka.
This is Mr. Abwaka at the time. He had not become a Dr. Abwaka yet.
He was in campus?
He was in campus with me. And, you know, with the medical school, you move campuses. So you move to three campuses. So in the earlier years, you're with the other students. You move to Chichiromo campus when you're doing your second year. And then in third year, you move again to the medical school now, where it's just medical students. And, between there is where he usually jokes that he had one eye on the books and one, you know, scouting for his wife. And we connected. You know, it was we had a good friendship. But again, he was not born again.
No,
he was not born again. And
he
didn't pretend.
No,
and he didn't pretend. And you know, remember my ideology then was
yes,
you can play with those in the world.
Those
but then
girls,
you know,
those
yes,
girls who told you that
honestly, and converted me because I was very much a Christian, but very much in the world, what you call a carnal Christian. So we pursued a friendship, and at the end of my time, he finished because his was a year longer. He was doing medicine. We got married.
And you were doing?
And I was doing dentistry.
All right.
That was my first degree.
Okay.
So mine took 4 years. His took 5 years. After we finished, he was posted to Mombasa. When he was going, he said, you know, I'm looking forward to our getting married. He proposed. And I accepted, because by then, if you relate with someone long, you come to love them. But by then, you know, the Holy Spirit won't ever leave us.
Yeah.
He will hound us. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, the Bible says clearly, do not be yoked with a non-believer.
You knew that scripture?
I knew it.
Okay.
I knew it. Unfortunately, by then, this is, you know, unfortunately, by then, the parents of then were concerned more about what is from Western Kenya.
Oh.
And you are from Eastern, you know.
Oh.
You know, he'll have you as a wife here, but he will marry another one there, you know.
That was the issue.
That was the issue.
To your parents.
That was the issue. And I knew that I loved this man, and not even them so much as my uncles, my aunties. They were so concerned, you know, that this was a man from Western Kenya. But
because they also had their own stereotypes.
They also had their own stereotypes.
Oh.
So I loved, you know, William. And he loved me. So we went ahead. Yeah. We had a fantastic wedding. I mean, it was really grand, you know, for those days.
Yeah.
87. And we didn't wait long. We had our firstborn, Angie, and then, you know, the others came soon after.
Oh, right.
Yes.
And you settled.
And we settled. We were in Mombasa when she was born, and we had a good time in Mombasa. We were able to, I would say in the earlier years of marriage, there wasn't too much difficulty. But when we contemplated coming back to Nairobi, I remember in Mombasa, it was 89, it was 2 years after I had gotten married, I had a statement from someone, and somebody said, no, that Emily is not, no, she's not a Christian. And for some reason, that got to me.
Who was that? A colleague?
Just a friend, a friend of a friend told a friend of mine who then told me.
Someone said
she can't be a Christian. And I thought to myself, I'm going to settle this matter once and for all. You know, if I'm to be called a Christian, I'll stand up and be counted a Christian. If I'm not to be called a Christian, I'll walk away and I will never claim to be a Christian again. And you know the Lord. You take one step toward him and he takes 10. Oh, he takes 10. He runs. He's the loving father with open arms who waited all along. And he so loved me. He so embraced me. You know, I may have walked away. I may have been deceived in my thinking and ended up a place that was difficult. But, you know, God loved me and drew me back to himself. I recommitted my life to Christ in 1989. And I purposed I will love him to the very end. So people wonder why are you excessive in your devotion to God? It's because he's given me a second chance. You know, I was advantaged in my growing up. I should never have left in the first place, you know, but
never did you really think you had fallen away, did you?
No, but
how are you explaining to yourself how
You know, the way you relate with a non-Christian is not the way, you know, like in our courtship, was not, you know, definitely it does not go the way a Christian should.
All right.
So you start to see this is completely, God cannot surely be happy with me at this point. I mean, I must be. And yet, even in those times, I would tell my husband to be, let's go to church. And we would go to church. We would go to the Daystar Church. There was a church there that was reaching out to an Asian community. And we were faithfully there. If not there, at the, one of the chapel churches at the university.
All right.
We were, or at the All Saints. You know.
Somehow you'd be in church.
We would always be in church. But I knew I didn't have a close relationship with God. My reading of the word was haphazard. I definitely didn't belong to any group, you know, CU or, you know, Young Soldiers or whoever. You know, I didn't belong to any of those.
But why are you telling anyone that you're born again?
If someone asked me to my face, I would say I'm born again.
But you wouldn't offer the information.
I won't ever offer the information. I wouldn't go further. We will change subjects.
Your heart condemned you.
Yes.
To quite a degree.
Yes.
You knew something wasn't right.
Yes.
So when you hear someone has said, Emily's not a Christian.
Yeah.
You wake up to that. It's visible. Is that what happened?
Yeah. I think that's what it was. You know, it just was such a statement of, wow. So this is who people see me as, not a Christian. And that deeply bothered me.
Because you didn't like it.
I didn't like it. I wanted to belong. I remembered the early days of my growing up. You know, when I was growing up, you know, I had such a close relationship with Father, my Heavenly Father. I would go to him and say, Lord, I want to be first in class. And he would give me that, you know. I proved him in many ways. He'd open doors that were amazing. So as a child, I knew the sweetness of that relationship.
Yeah.
And suddenly it all came back that, did I want to walk away from this forever? Or was I content to be defined as, you know, a worldly person?
A carnal Christian.
A non-Christian, say, you know. I said no. I wanted to be counted. If I was to be a Christian, let me stand up and be counted a Christian.
Yeah.
Yes.
You definitely had to count the cost.
Yes. Yes.
And so you came back.
And so I came
alone
back.
Or did you need help?
Alone. Before God and I said, Lord, I give my life back to you. It was yours all along, and I was the prodigal. And I'm back home.
Yeah.
Lead me, guide me where you go. Where you say I go, I will go. What you want me to do, I will do. You know, take all of me. And I started that journey. But as you can imagine, the moment I took that stand, tension now at home.
Now, because now I'm not going out.
Yes.
Something would change.
Something has to change.
Something
when we stand out to be counted, something changes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Not that your husband had been hostile.
No, he had never been hostile because his parents, actually his father was like my father, a lay canon in the Anglican church.
Yeah.
So he was brought up by Christian parents. So this was not foreign to him.
No, no, no.
Now the kind of commitment I was, you know, putting forth, you know, just sort of okay, you know, just maybe he realized I was not just business as usual. I was committed to hearing God, you know, pursuing him, waiting upon him. And that changed dynamics in our marriage.
Did you tell him you had rededicated your life?
I did. And I told him, and I'm praying that you too would give your life to Christ so that he would create a foundation in this marriage that would cause us to succeed, not just in our careers, vocation, but for life and eternity.
At that point, what was his reaction?
He brushed it off. He really brushed it off.
Oh, he made it light.
He made light of it. The only thing that saved us was we were still away in Mombasa. So we didn't have a huge, you know, social group. We spent a lot of time together. But I imagine if he was with his close friends and, you know, relatives around, that might have been a problem. Or he would have made more ridicule of it or had an opportunity to you know, but we were together. So he stuck with me. And in 1991, specifically.
2 years later.
2 years later. Uh-huh. I just sensed a prompting from the Lord, you know, fast for him. Believe me for his salvation.
Wow.
And so I told him, you know, in January, you know, I'm fasting every Wednesday for your salvation. Now that he laughed at. Yeah, he really thought it was, oh my goodness. So we started January, February, all the way to August. There had been no change at all.
No.
You know, none at all. And I remember at the beginning of September, my brother, my late brother, told me, no, it's darkest before dawn. You know, because things had gotten so bad now, you know, he had continued his social life. I would not go to places. I would not fit. But my brother just encouraged me. You know, it is darkest before dawn. That time we had moved to Nairobi. And I remember we had switched churches. Strangely, we had switched from All Saints Cathedral to Valley Road, actually, and under the preaching of Pastor White.
Yes.
And 2 weeks into September, one day, you know, I was sitting in this small room with our second born then, Joanne, and the Spirit said, today, your husband will give his life to me. And
just like that.
I just thought to myself, well, this morning we went shopping. He had jeans. He did not have any churchy clothes. He was not dressed for church as such. But this is what is going to happen. So when Pastor White
You thought came, of his clothes.
Yeah, you know, I thought, okay, this is the oddest day for this to happen, you know. So the invitation for salvation was given at the end of Pastor White. You know how, you know, he was very committed to that.
Yeah.
And I didn't see anyone go up. I know where he was sitting. No one went up. And then at the end, you know, Pastor White said, there's one more person. There's one more person that the Holy Spirit is drawing. And William went forward to receive Christ.
You saw him stand.
Yes. And my joy. And I cannot tell you what happened to me in that moment. Because that's the day I received the Holy Spirit. I had previously, you know, and then I said, Lord, if in my undeservedness you could do this for me, if you could bring my husband to yourself, even where I walked in disobedience, I know that I will never withhold anything from my life from you. And so he, in tears, he gave his life to Christ. And he truly, truly came to faith in Jesus Christ.
God.
Amen.
What does he say? I've got to hear that. You must have asked him at some point.
Yeah.
What does he say was the journey that took him there then?
He actually didn't even, I know 2 weeks before that, two young men came to our home and shared the gospel with him. But, you know, he quickly finished with them and didn't really pay too much attention. You know, so I thought, okay, there goes the opportunity. But God had his day. And so when he walked down, he never actually talked about exactly
what was happening,
within. You know, my husband is a very methodical, objective man. I mean, he plans his life, you know.
Like a doctor should.
Yes. he plans, he used to plan his life. And, you know, so this was really a miracle. For this to happen,
that was
it took God. But I wish it was, and they lived happily ever after.
Didn't they?
No, because, you know, the plot thickens because what happened was two tragedies, you know, set him back. At the time, in 1992, I started working for an organization called Johns Hopkins, the university in the States, but I was based here in Kenya. But I required to travel a lot. So you can imagine, every month or every other month, I was out for a period of 2 weeks.
Wow. Then 2 weeks back home.
Yes. I mean, I was really, really traveling so much. I look back on those years and I think, wow, women who work in travel jobs, you know, need to take stock of the cost that can be to their families. Because not only for my husband, but for my children, it really had lasting good effects. But for my husband, in 1993, his brother died. Oh. And within a month of that, his mother died. And you know how families draw together when such things happen?
Yeah.
So his family of procreation, you know, came together very strongly. A couple of them in alcohol, you know, a number of them were struggling with different issues. And I began to see, you know, his cry out for, I think it was just that family coming together and the influence that had on him. As well as from the front of the church, he had a desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I watched him go for altar call for the infilling of the Spirit after another. And it just never happened in the way he desired, you know. And he said, you know, so I don't know whether it was that, you know how it is. It's as we yield ourselves, as we continue, the Lord will fill us, you know. He desires to do that.
Yeah.
But I think a combination of that and then the tragedies in the family just began to draw him back. And I remember
his faith was injured.
It was injured.
Yeah.
He didn't have any close men friends. We had joined a ministry, actually started a ministry called Medical Gospel Outreach to reach out to communities in Ukambani and other places where we would take medical teams, go and evangelize, and he really enjoyed that. But now with my travel, I was not able to do that. These tragedies came, and I began to see that struggle. And he was drawn to alcohol, and that began a spiral.
He had never been one in alcohol
before. He used to enjoy a drink. I used to enjoy a drink before I recommitted my life to Christ, but not addiction.
No.
Not addiction. You know, when you social drinking, you'd go out for a party and you have, you know, a glass of wine or, you know. But with him, I saw like it was almost a purposeful, I will do this. I said, now, this will, you know, completely destroy your faith. But there was I can handle this.
Oh.
And this became a huge snare, and grew in that addiction, was very hard on our family. We have been through difficult times in our marriage, 2-3 separations.
Because of the addiction.
Because of the addiction, and then
it went to those depths such as we had been hearing with Shem.
Yes, yes.
Oh. And he's a professional doctor.
He's a professional doctor.
How was work?
Let me say that if there is one thing I have learnt of the Lord, in an amazing way through my husband, is to see his cover over his life. Because with him in that state, he won the best obstetrician and gynecologist in his year.
Wow.
When he was graduating with his master's degree. He went to receive awards in England and was, you know, he has such skill. He has such an amazing gifting. He is richly endued with just he has such a personality and gifting. So as he struggled, you know, and initially my reaction was, you know, anger, you know, can't you, you know, frustration, asking, why can't you get up and walk away from this thing that is destroying us? But then I began to see that, you know, people who are caught up in addiction, as I said last time, you can want out and not be able to walk away. And you come to a place of brokenness and you're not able to come out of it.
It's not like you can just snap out.
No. It's not that easy. It really came to a place where, you know, even with one of our children, you know, there was that falling into a pattern of addiction in a different way. And
you could link it to.
Yes. You know, because there was almost if dad can do it, surely it must be good for me. If this could happen, you know, I can also get away with it. Oh, it was difficult years. Well, let me maybe fast track and say that God is amazing.
Yes.
What the enemy, what the locust, what the cankerworm steals, God is so well able
to restore.
Because my daughter went through difficult times. She's
the child is a daughter.
Yes, she's a All daughter. Right. I have four daughters. I should have said that.
Ah.
Four beautiful daughters who I'm extremely proud of.
Oh,
from the ages of 28 to 12.
All right.
So she went through a very tough time just after the end of Form 4. Actually, it was introduced in school. The drugs were introduced in school. She struggled with it for a number of years, about 4 years. And God has miraculously delivered her. She is just graduating on Friday from Youth with a Mission.
YWAM. I know.
She is on fire for Jesus. I sit and when she preaches and I say, Lord, you are a God beyond anything that we could ever possibly, imagine. Because I look at how the enemy had intended to destroy her life. And there were some real moments of despair, some real moments of not seeing the light at the end of any tunnel. But God, we walked with him, a point where you stop imagining things can be different and you come to a place of rest where God says, I have this taken care of. And it's not in a month. It's not in 2 months.
Physically, you can't see
it. You can't see it. You really cannot see it. And one day, God just begins an operation of recovery. And you know it's him intervening. And one thing to another. And today, she's where she is.
Free.
Free, full of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And preaching the gospel. I am delighted. I don't even know how to put it in words. God has birthed a ministry through her, is birthing a ministry through her to reach young girls and women, to remain pure, to remain faithful and devoted to Christ.
Amen.
And I'm excited to see that, come to fruition through
Amen.
Her. It's really exciting.
That's exciting.
Yes.
So you said the drug was, it was a specific drug.
It was marijuana that was specifically, and alcohol. So
introduced to her by classmates?
Yes. The school had these enticement peer groups, and now coming from a background where there was a bit of dysfunctionality and watching, the father she admired in this probably drew her to think, why not, So I think the people who form easier targets, in those kind of corrupting environments, than like when I was growing up, no one ever approached me with drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or anything. I really was
they
never.
Could tell from a distance.
Maybe
not they could just easy tell. Target.
Mm-hmm. So when there's this struggle, times when we were, as I said, the marriage was not holding well together. I was struggling, so making decisions on my own and that now causing eruption and a lot of things go wrong. When things are not holding in Christ.
And the child is watching.
And the child is watching and they are unfortunately the recipients of, okay, what do we do? We don't know where to go. Okay, is it our fault? Is it mom's? They're angry at dad, angry at me, angry at, It becomes a very confusing environment for a child growing up in that environment.
Okay.
So I thank God when I see that God has restored her, that God has equipped her.
Praise
to serve him. I
Amen.
Give glory to God.
Amen.
My firstborn also went through a few struggles, but today she's serving God.
Amen.
She's with me in the ministry, actually, in Teen Challenge, serving her, with all her heart.
Praise God.
Her husband, who is from Zimbabwe, is here as well. They've decided to relocate to Kenya. And that's exciting, too, for me.
That's exciting.
Yes.
So they used to live there?
They used to live in South Africa.
Now they're back.
Yes, my husband, my daughter was lecturing in South Africa.
Yes. All right.
Mm-hmm.
And your husband?
Yes. Mm. He struggled. He didn't want to come out of it for many years. It became
zone?
A comfort zone. Let's look elsewhere except at the elephant in the room, It was tough, Wamboi. It was not something you could. But let me say, God's word came through various ones at various times to give me hope that this will come to an end. And I remember clearly in the year 2000, before 2000, a convention here, two people with a prophetic anointing came up to me and said, you think you know your husband? The
people
man
knew you.
Who didn't even know me?
Hiya.
Who didn't know me? Okay, one knew me from a distance because we were in class with her sister doing dentistry. But I knew she was a prophetic woman. She came to me and said, "You think you know your husband, but the man God is forming in this, which is the outward cocoon, you will not recognize." And I marveled at that. You know, I said, "How is this to be?
How can it
because
be?
Because, you know, this dawn, which was dark, had gone on, this particular one had gone on for many years. We are talking 27, 28 years. And no sign of change. And really coming to a place where, really, God, did you really say? You know, almost, you know, let's, you know, I remember at a point where my own children would say, you know, Mom, not in your wildest dreams. You know, I said, as sure as there is day and night, this will come to pass.
The Lord has spoken.
The Lord has spoken. He showed me clearly one time just in Kisumu, a vision of just a new life, just a recreation of what he was going to do. So I hang on to that. And 16 years later, this year, my husband.
Which this year?
This year.
This is very young.
This year. We're in February of 2016. My husband made a determination to get the help he needed. And he's with Teen Challenge now in Nakuru.
Himself.
In Nakuru.
Oh.
Let me just say how amazed I am at his humility, because for a man who has 3 degrees, I mean, well, 2 degrees, and going on to the third, he's a specialist, he's a renowned, you know, political, you know.
Truly award-winning also.
Yes, award-winning, recognized. For him to humble himself and say, you know, I need help. I have saluted him. I have, you know. But it didn't come to that before God restored our relationship. Interestingly enough, even in that brokenness, last year was a year of just causing us to come together in a way we hadn't ever before. Despite the problem still being there, he had been away for 2 years working in Tanzania. When he came back, God had melted our hearts together. You know, true forgiveness had happened, so that even in his continued rebellion we came to a place of meshing. The Lord just restored our relationship. And there was harmony. There was, you know, when one offended the other, sorry, did I say that?
Oh.
Did I do that? You know, and a real caring. And my children actually noted it. They said, there's something about your relationship with Dad that's really changed.
Wow.
And then soon after that, this happens. And I'm just blown away at how God does what he does.
Yeah.
And I know that as we see him, we're going to see him on Saturday for the first time since he went in. We're going to have a time with him, the whole family. He's boarding. It's a year-long program, discipleship. It's like a Bible school, really.
Yeah.
Where there is that confrontation with the truth and a coming to develop values that transform, values that get you in touch with kingdom lifestyle, you know, get you devoted to Christ.
Yeah.
That's the whole program. That's the ethos of the program. So we're going to be going to see him on Saturday. We can't wait, you know, just to celebrate and just love on him, because we are so proud of him. All my daughters and I are just so proud of him. And his grandsons, of course, our grandsons.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
So with this like acceptance.
Yes.
Well, really, you've been in that field or in that ministry quite a bit.
Yes.
With the acceptance, we can be sure.
Yes.
That we're on the road to recovery.
Sure.
How is his faith?
You know, I wish I had brought a letter that he wrote to me and just how deeply appreciative he is of the Lord, having spared his life through accidents, through different things that he has come through. And given him a chance again to know God intimately, to know his purpose, to know the what things are important in life. It just broke my heart to read that and see how God is working in his life.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And you know, just before then, you see, God invited me to serve in this ministry. I didn't know that it would culminate in this,
in a family, you know,
in a family involvement, family,
yes,
that way, you know.
No, you didn't know.
I
How
didn't
would
know.
You know.
I didn't know. So God does things in amazing ways.
Amen. Amen.
I just, yeah.
No wonder the people who watch you, you know, we really shouldn't be watching each other, but it's very hard not to.
It's true.
The people who watch you worship are saying you worship so passionately.
Glory to God.
You have known God as, I don't know.
As
I don't
everything.
Know. As your all in all.
As my all. As my all, one boy. I am not ashamed to say I have known him when I didn't know anything else. I have known him in times of pain, in times of despair, looking left, right, and just knowing he's all I have.
Amen.
Yes.
Dr. Emily, there's something I want to ask you before we minister to some people.
All right.
How is it that you have been able to share that story? I know there are people... Mm-hmm. Now, what did you call it? Because I think it's you who said something about the addict's problem. And there was a word, shame.
Mm-hmm. Toxic shame.
Yes, that's it. It's you who said it.
Mm-hmm.
In talking about this, concerning your own family, a situation that was so close, it was as close as this in your house.
It is, yes.
How come you are able to share it? You are able to say he's now getting the help he needs, and not get sucked into the toxic shame. I'm thinking of even as the professional doctor you are.
Yes.
Your background of such a loving family, such a secure background, and who you are now also as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking there are people who might have wanted to just whitewash things and let no one ever know. It's you know.
Yeah.
Yet here you are. You're sharing very freely.
Yes.
Why didn't you get sucked into toxic shame?
I think it's coming to the place where we understand, and for me is to understand that my life is not my own.
Okay.
Anything that happens to us when we are born again becomes an opportunity for God to use a story to draw people to himself. Yes. My daughter said a very profound thing to me 2 days ago. She said, true freedom testifies.
Wow.
True freedom testifies. When we are truly set free, we know we are set free from these things. Even if it was ourselves who went through them, we can testify freely, because you know whom the sun sets free is free indeed.
Free.
So I don't have to see people. Will, this is now my identity. My identity is in Christ. It is so secure.
That's it.
You know,
you can't.
But the things
that
I come through become an opportunity to tell people, look what he has done for me. Look what he can do for you. Because God has no favorites. He will do for you what he has done for me.
Amen.
We believe him. We give our lives to him. We allow him to do what he chooses to do in and through our lives. And lay them bare for people to read as an epistle.
Amen.
So that they will be encouraged, they may be challenged, they may be built up.
Amen.
They may see the greatness of God. Because except you share the rawness of the pain, the rawness of the difficulties you go through, who will ever know that God came through?
No.
Who will ever know that really God is great and able in situations that look impossible to turn things around? Who will ever know that really it does not matter the time, the difficulty, the extent, God is well able in every situation.
Amen. One more about guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that little background that you've shared with us today, of that you were indeed a Christian.
Yes.
You actually knew that
do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. But here you are trying this tightrope of compromising but still staying a Christian.
Yes.
Were there points that the enemy would throw at you, let's say, guilt of that? Well, you got yourself into this. Was that ever an experience for you?
I think what was an experience,
yeah.
I think, or what avoided that experience was facing the fact that I did wrong before I even came to starting to fast for him. And when I recommitted my life to Christ, one of the things I knew I had to do was come to God and say, Lord, I messed up.
Okay.
I messed up. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. And I took truly his promise that once I had confessed it as sin, then it was done with. So now when things happened as we went forward, I said, this is God's plot to call me out and to tell a different story through my life of his grace and how he operates.
Amen.
You know, I have thanked God for my situation many times because I understand it is a privilege to go through situations as I have gone through, because they have given me insight into God that I would never have. They have given me an intimacy with God I would never have had. When I was clinging night after night to God and saying, God, unless you come through now, I am undone. It's over for me. If I had not gotten to the place of desperation for God, and how did those come? Yeah. By the kind of cross he allowed me to carry. And I understand that I had contributed to this in the way that I had made my choices. But I come to understand that God is sovereign. Even the mistakes we make in our life for the child of God, truly desiring to, God will cause them to work for good.
As long as you can face it, confess it, and give thanks
to God even for it.
And the rewriting of the story. And that's what you're saying. Of, yes. He was rewriting a story he of was his rewriting, grace.
Yes. Yes.
I'm deeply touched by your story.
Join us next week for another life-changing story on Profile, only on Hope FM, where you listen and live.